Well, Celebrity Head can be a great game, can't it? But there is a trick. There is a trick or an art or a key, isn't there? And the key to being good at Celebrity Head is being able to ask the right question. I'd like to say one of you knew the right question to ask, but we sort of, I suppose we got there in the end because eventually, with a bit of help, you both asked the right questions and came up with the right answer. And I want to suggest to you that, in a way, getting to heaven is the same. The key to getting to heaven is to ask the right question. Key to getting to heaven is to ask the right question. And the importance of the parable of the Good Samaritan that we've just heard from Luke chapter 10 is that it helps us to see what the right question is. And it is a question about getting to heaven. Now, the parable itself doesn't use the word heaven. But if you look at verse 25, it talks about eternal life. And eternal life, heaven, different words, same thing. And I want to suggest to you that getting to heaven is a matter of asking the right question, and the parable of the Good Samaritan helps us to see what the right question is. Now, it's indicative of the genius of Jesus that the parable also has a lot to say to us about God's command to love. After all, it's introduced by the expert in the law talking about the need to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, as to love your neighbour as yourself in verses 27 and 28. And so if you were to say that the parable of the Good Samaritan is about what it means to love your neighbour, then at one level you'd be right. And at that level, it seems to me it's telling us two things. Firstly, it's telling us that to love your neighbour, you need to put yourself out for him or her. You see, the priest and the Levite in the parable obviously do the wrong thing when they don't put themselves out. They see this man who's been robbed and beaten and left for dead lying on the side of the road, and as they approach, they just walk straight past him. The priest does it, the Levite does it, but the Samaritan just as obviously does the right thing when he sees the man and stops and helps him. And his actions stand out to us in the parable because they break the pattern that's established by the priest and the Levite. We're told that the priest came along, saw the man on the side of the road, and in verse 31, he passed by on the other side. Then the Levite comes along the same road, sees the same man, and he too, according to verse 32, passed by on the other side. But the Samaritan comes, and according to verse 33, when he saw the man, he had compassion. He stopped and helped him. He bandaged his wounds. He poured ointment on them. He put him on his own donkey, which I assume means the Good Samaritan then had to walk. And he took the injured man to a pub where he paid for whatever the man needed. And notice the way he put no limit on how much he was prepared to pay to help the man, because he left the innkeeper with instructions in verse 35 saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." So it's quite clear that to love your neighbour means to do whatever is needed to help him, even if it costs you time, even if it costs you money. So already, I guess, there's a question that you and I ought to ask ourselves. Am I loving my neighbour to the point that it's costing me something? That's the first thing. The second thing the parable tells us at this level is that loving your neighbour means being a neighbour to whoever you come across that's in need. That's the significance of the twist in the tale of this parable. I don't know if you noticed the twist, but at the very beginning, in verse 29, it says that this lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbour?" And Jesus then gives the parable in answer to that question, but he twists the idea around at the end when he says to the lawyer in verse 36, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbour to the man who fell among the robbers?" You see, beginning to touch on this idea of asking the right question, Jesus is saying the issue is not who is my neighbour, as though we could say these people are and these people aren't. No, the issue is, am I being a neighbour to people who are in need? What matters is helping whoever I come across that needs my help. So there are the two things that I think this parable is saying about loving your neighbour. It means helping them at your own inconvenience and expense. And it's so broad in its application that it means helping whoever you meet that is in need of help. Which is why in the end it is impossible for us to go and do likewise. Now that's the interesting thing, because here at the end of a whole episode, Jesus says in his very last words to the lawyer, verse 37, "You go and do likewise." But to go and do like the Good Samaritan had done, to have mercy on whoever he meets who is in need, well, that's just impossible. And Jesus knew that. Because, you know, how can any of us do so much to help whoever we find that is in need? I mean, just take, for example, someone who, say, works in the city. If they catch the train to work, by the time they get to their office, they've probably walked past 2, 3, 4, maybe more homeless people. How could you possibly help each one of those in the way that the Good Samaritan is said to help here and do that on a daily basis? It's impossible to go and do likewise as the Good Samaritan had done. And Jesus knew that. When the expert in the law asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbour?" he was after a, you know, nice tight definition that these are your neighbours. Because he wanted to know, of all the people in his life, who were the ones he's actually meant to love like this? But the answer Jesus gives him is that he needs to be a neighbour to whoever needs his help. And that certainly doesn't narrow the field to a smaller group of people, does it? It opens it up completely to who knows how many people. It literally means that we must put ourselves out to help anyone and everyone we come across who needs our help. And so if we were to try to do that, I think we'd have no money left after maybe a month, we'd have no possessions left after a couple of months, and we'd be in need of help ourselves after a couple months more than that. You see, the standard of love that Jesus sets in this parable is surely impossible for us to achieve. And I think that's the very reason Jesus tells the parable like this to the lawyer. Because the main issue here is not about our need to love our neighbour. The main issue here is about getting eternal life. You see, if you look at the context here, if you look at the whole conversation that takes place between Jesus and this expert in the law, it doesn't start in verse 29 with the question, "Who is my neighbour that I'm being called to love?" It actually starts in verse 25 with the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" The real issue here is not about neighbours, it's about how do I get to heaven? And Jesus says to this man, and to us as we read about him, that if we think that people get to heaven on the basis of the loving things they do, we are completely wrong, because it is impossible for us to do enough loving things. The expert says to Jesus in verse 25, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus answers with a question. What's written in God's law? How do you read it? And the expert replies, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "That's right, do this and you'll live." And the expert zeroes in on the second part, the requirement that you love your neighbor as yourself. And verse 29 tells us that he genuinely wants to know who his neighbor is, because according to verse 29, he wanted to justify himself. Now in the Bible, to be justified means to be declared in the right in relation to God's laws and God's requirements. And so what this lawyer wants to do is that he wants to know in himself that he is in the right in relation to God's laws and God's requirements. And so he determinedly wants to know, if he's got to love his neighbor, who is my neighbor, he says, so that I can be sure I've loved them. Or if I discover that there's a neighbor who has escaped my loving attention, the scribe then wants to be able to go to that person, love them, and so know that he is justified in God's sight. And what all of that tells us is that this lawyer clearly thinks that he can get to heaven on the basis of the things he does. And so by telling him that he is to love whoever he meets that is in need, Jesus makes it quite clear to him and to us that we can't get to heaven on the basis of what we do. Because the standard of love required is simply impossible for us to satisfy. Now, we don't know much about this expert in the law, but I can tell you that if he played celebrity head, he would have been no good at it, because he was asking the wrong question. When it comes to eternal life, to ask what must I do to inherit eternal life is clearly to ask the wrong question. One of the interesting things about the Bible is that it tells us about these encounters between Jesus and people, but it doesn't sort of give us any follow-up story about what happens after that. And I wonder, you know, what this expert in the law did as he walked away from this conversation with Jesus. Did he just, you know, blow it off and not think about it any further? Did he keep wrestling with it in his head? Did he, as he recognized the impossibility of doing what the Good Samaritan had done, did he then begin to wonder if perhaps the Good Samaritan is the person in the parable that he's meant to be identifying with? Because if you think the parable is just talking about how to love your neighbour, that's how you're going to think the parable works, isn't it? That the point of the priest and the Levite is that that's not what to do, and if that's what I'm like, I need to lift my aim and get my act together and love the people who need it more. If it's about loving people, then I need to be the Good Samaritan in the lives of other people. But if the point of the parable is actually that it's impossible to get to heaven by what we do, that we are therefore completely unable to save ourselves, kind of changes who in the parable we begin to identify with. Because the only person in the parable unable to save themselves is the man who's been left lying as good as dead on the side of the road. And I want to suggest to you that if we are completely unable to get eternal life by what we do, then we're him, because we're as good as dead. In need of someone to come and have mercy on us. In need of someone who'll pay the price and suffer the inconvenience and the sacrifice to save us. The way this parable is meant to work is that we see ourselves as the ones unable to save ourselves, and that we are in need of the Good Samaritan, whoever he may be. What then, you say, is the point of the priest and the Levite? Well, I think, you know, if we read it thinking this is all about loving people, we just think the priest and the Levite are a pair of heartless people who don't care for the poor man, beaten up man, enough. But if that was what Jesus was wanting to say, he wouldn't need to use a priest and a Levite to do that. He could have used anybody, the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker, because as soon as they walk past, it's the walking past that identifies them as people who are doing the wrong thing by not being loving. Whether they're priests, Levites, butchers, bakers, candlesticks, it's got nothing to do with it, has it? But Jesus very deliberately chose a priest and a Levite because they represented the religion of Jesus' day, and Jesus wanted to say something about religion. He wanted to say that religion cannot, will not save you. Because in the end, religion is just about people obeying man-made laws. The reality was that back in this time, you know, God had given the people laws to live by, the Ten Commandments, sacrifices and stuff like that. But the leaders of the religious system had constructed hundreds of other laws around the Ten Commandments to enable people to properly fulfill the Ten Commandments as they understood them. And so, for example, one of the things that God had said is that to come into contact with a dead person would make you unclean in a religious sense. And if you were unclean, you had to go to this place in the temple and publicly declare yourself unclean so that people would know to avoid you. It meant you had to withdraw from fellowship with everybody else who was clean so that you didn't make them unclean. You couldn't participate in worship. You couldn't even participate in daily life until you had done what was required to make yourself clean again. And what was required was a whole bunch of sacrifices. So it's costing you time and it's costing you money. And in order to observe this rule of God's that you mustn't have any contact with a religious person, the leaders of the day said, well, what does that mean, any contact with a dead person? The leaders of the day said, well, what does that mean, come into contact with a dead person? So they came up with the rule that you couldn't come within 4 feet of a dead person, or you'd be unclean. Now think about the priest and the Levite walking along the road to Jericho. They've left Jerusalem. They see this guy on the side of the road. We're told that he's been left half dead, so he probably looks as good as dead. And the priest and the Levite, they go through the mental calculation. If we get within 4 feet of this guy, we're deemed to be unclean. And we've got to go back to Jerusalem. Got to declare ourselves unclean, do the sacrifices, and then begin the journey again. Could cost them not just money, it might cost them up to a week of time. Much simpler for them to cross to the other side of the road, stay well clear, more than 4 feet clear of this guy, and just keep on trucking. So that's what the priest did. That's what the Levite did. But the person who stopped was not a religious person, he was a Samaritan. a real slap in the day for the Jewish people of Jesus' day, because they thought Samaritans were such low-life scumbags that they wouldn't drink out of a glass that had been used by a Samaritan. But the way Jesus is telling the parable here, it's not the representatives of Jewish religion who does what God pleases and shows mercy. It's the Samaritan. It's not those who have a concern for the man-made rules of religion that please God, but it's the Samaritan. Jesus is using the priest and the Levite to represent the Jewish religion in particular, but human religion on the whole, all of which God so often dismisses in the Old Testament by saying, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Or as we saw in Hosea 6, "I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice." But in comparison to the priest and the Levite, the representatives of religion, there is this Samaritan man, being a Samaritan, despised and rejected by Jewish people. Yet he does the things that the Old Testament tells us God himself does. As God has compassion, the Samaritan has compassion. As God bandages the wounds of the injured, the Samaritan bandages the wounds of the injured. To put it all together, the expert in the law who's asking Jesus these questions ought to see himself as the man lying on the road, as good as dead, desperately needing to be saved. He ought to see in the actions of the priest and the Levite that religion, with all its emphasis on rules and rituals, is completely unable to save him, but that there is a Saviour, one who will place mercy ahead of legalism and who willingly suffers the cost of salvation. And the irony is that the Good Samaritan stood before the expert in the law that day. And although this Good Samaritan is invisible to us, he stands before us in the image of, or in the image that's created by this parable. Because the Good Samaritan is Jesus. But we must be careful to ask him the right question. Not, what must I do to gain eternal life? How do I get to heaven? But rather, will you have mercy on me and save me? Because I cannot save myself. Now, I think it's helpful for us to be reminded of this truth at the beginning of the year, really for two reasons. I think because it enables us to see ourselves clearly and Jesus clearly. You know, this year's 2020. 2020's perfect vision. You're going to hear a million times, I'm sure, that let's make 2020 the year in which we have clear vision or something like that. So let me get in early and use that before you get sick of that idea. But I think this parable helps us to have 2020 vision, because it enables us to see ourselves and Jesus clearly. Us as unable to save ourselves, Jesus as the one who comes to save us. And I think that's important for us to not just have in our minds, but to be reminded of. Because as I live the Christian life, I think it's the awareness of God's mercy towards us, God's grace towards us, that inspires us to be merciful and gracious towards others. And that is what he wants from us. But it needs to be a mercy and grace that is inspired by God's mercy and grace to us in Jesus. And I think the clear sight that comes from understanding properly the Good Samaritan reminds us of who we are and who Jesus is, and gives us that clear sight of him and of us and of his grace. But the second reason I think it's good for us to be reminded of this at the beginning of the year is because we're surrounded by friends, colleagues, neighbours, family, people we love, people we know, people we care about, who cannot see themselves or Jesus clearly at all. They think they are potentially the Good Samaritan, and that they'll inherit eternal life by going and doing likewise what the Good Samaritan did. But let's make this year, 2020, the year where we earnestly pray and look for the opportunities to bring clear-sightedness to our friends as well, that they can see themselves for who they are, sinners, unable to save themselves and in need of a Good Samaritan to save them, and to see clearly that Jesus is that Good Samaritan who comes to bring them mercy and the salvation they need. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that the Good Samaritan, this parable of Jesus, has to tell us. And I pray that you'd help us to understand it properly, that it does so much more than inspire us to be loving people. It helps us to understand our inability to save ourselves and our need for Jesus, the Good Samaritan, to save us. I do pray that this will give us clear-sightedness for 2020, that will enable us to see clearly your mercy and your grace, and may that inspire us to be gracious and merciful in our relationships with all the people we know and mix with. But beyond that, we pray too for our friends who cannot see who they are or who Jesus is, and I pray that you might bring to them this same clear-sightedness, end their confusion as to who the Good Samaritan is, and help them to see that it's Jesus and he alone who can save them. And Father, I pray that you'd bring that clear-sightedness to them through our witness, through our words, but also I pray that you'd put other Christians in their lives who can bring the same words and witness to them, and that the cumulative effect of all of us might be that you open their eyes to the truth and they come to know the salvation that Jesus, the Good Samaritan, has come to deliver. And we pray in his name. Amen.